they are is because the God's physical laws keep the universe in order. Spiritual laws will keep our lives in order and keep us honoring Him. The problem today we have in the world is people are not following the spiritual laws that God has given us. That's why we have so much trouble within each of our lives and in this country that we have, and all around the world. The problems that we have is because people are ignoring God. They do not accept Him as their God and as their Creator. And so they do not feel like they are responsible to Him at all. And so they live their lives, as he said in the Joshua's days, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what's going on today. And I'll be honest with you, you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find that the Bible very plainly says that the wisdom of man is faulty. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Death and destruction. And so if you and I, each of us, would live our lives as God would have us to, following His Word, oh, how much better each of our lives would be. And folks, we can do this even though we're in a world today that is dishonoring God, and we see all around us all the destructive things that's going on, especially within our nation. But we are Bible-believing people. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word dwelt among us. There can be no question that the Word, Logos, that is there, Logos, is Jesus Christ. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. And that's why this church was founded. It was founded on the Word of God and nothing else. We are Baptists, and we're happy to be Baptists, because Baptists have traditionally stood for people who believe the book. Now, by the way, you and I know probably, if you're very observant, there's a lot of Baptists who aren't obeying the Word of God. So you can't say that just because a person's a Baptist, that's what I was told this week, you know, about Baptists, you know. Well, there's all kinds of Baptists. Well, you're absolutely right. And there's a lot of Baptists that are not even going to be in heaven when they die, because they do not follow the Lord. They do not accept the gospel as it's taught in the Word of God, and they don't live by it. It's that we accept Jesus Christ, His gospel, that He died on that cross for all our sins, and He gives us eternal life. And that means eternal life. Doesn't mean if after you're saved, you're going to lose it. It means you are eternally saved, and you're on your way to heaven. And that impresses people. These people I talked to last week, I was very adamant about it. I said, if I died right now, I know exactly where I'd be. And I told them, and I said, I'm going to be very frank with you. Neither one of you guys know where you're going. And they looked at me, and I said, do you know where you're going? And they were silent, because they did not know. We who believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we absolutely know, don't we? Absolutely we do. The title of the message this morning from Matthew chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 32 through 39, is that we are trying to discern the times in which we live. In Matthew chapter 24, we begin reading in verse 32. Let's first read verse 3, and that sets the context. Jesus' disciples came to Him. They were on the Mount of Olives. And they came to Him privately, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be? As Jesus has talked about the temple being destroyed and his second coming and these kind of things. He said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? He was there with them. And He had told them He was going to be crucified. He was going to give His life. And they said, well, when is your second coming? When are you coming back? When will you establish yourself as the Messiah and come back as the saving Messiah? And of course, and beginning the millennial reign of Christ. Of course, that was in the ideas of the Jews, which was the promise that God had given unto the Jews of the kingdom. Now, that sets the context. Then in verse 34, we begin reading, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Folks, do you understand why here we are 2,000 years later and we're living by the book, the word of God? My words, he said, will not pass away. They're as valid today as they were when God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told these men to pen these words and has preserved it down through the ages for us. But the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Do you also understand how many people today? Do you understand in September the world's going to end? Yeah, have anybody seen that? That's going out all over the media and everything. And I'm going to tell you what. In October, we'll still be here. We'll still be right here. And how ignorant they are of the future things. By the way, that's what Andy's talking about on Sunday night. Is it Sunday nights? Sunday nights. He's talking about the future and what's going to be coming. He said, as the days of Noah were, that's Noah in the Bible, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. That's pretty plain that he's talking about his second coming. Now, he had to die first, didn't he, before he could come back? And he did. And on that old cross, and that's where he paid our sin debt. That's why you and I can never be good enough or do any good works. We're to do good works, but not for salvation. We're to do good works because it honors the Lord. That's why when Andy was talking about Sunday school this morning, good Sunday school lesson. Folks, you're missing something when you're not in Sunday school. That was a good lesson. And it's important that we understand what Christ wants for us. And why he has established a local church such as we are, and a place, and is in given abilities to teachers to teach us. Because God wants us to be mature in him. He wants to have the sure hope in our hearts and know what the future holds for us. Know what to do in our lives. Andy talked about this morning, about how we can, whenever we encounter all these things in our world, and how bad it is in so many different things. And yet, through whatever circumstances God brings in our life, if we're saved, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He directs us, and he can see us through whatever comes our way. Now, let's pray, and then I'll share some things with you about how America has come to the place that it is today. Dear Lord, we thank you for each one who's gathered here this morning, especially for our visitors. We ask you, Lord, to bless them. May it be a time, dear Lord, that all of us will grow and it'll be beneficial to us as we see your word preached and taught in truth. And I pray, dear Lord, there'll be fertile ground here, that the seeds that is planted would fall upon willing hearts that believe and trust in and put their trust in you. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The latest issue of it's 101 Answers Update, which is by Answers in Genesis. That's the name of the ministry that Ken Ham has that teaches creationism. The article begins with the title, A Taste of Noah's Day. And he wrote this, and I was amazed and impressed by it. He says, can we even begin to imagine how horrible it must have been to live in Noah's day? Out of the whole world's population, only Noah and his family believed and trusted God. Imagine living in a time described this way. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continuously. That's kind of a... that presents and paints a very bad picture, doesn't it? That's what the world had degraded down into. We aren't there yet. We aren't there yet, but we are fast moving in that direction. We are fast moving in that direction. Christian Law Association that we have used many times in our ministry and in writing our constitution and keeping ourselves legally well established. Just a few years ago, he said, America was a missions-orientated, faith-based, moral-driven community of people, and it's around the globe, he said. And this nation was seen as a beacon of freedom and truth for the whole world to see. As the scripture says, a city that's set on a hill is a witness to all. And that's how America was perceived around the world. Missions was going on beginning way back in the first century, the 19th century, and into the 20th century. But today much has changed. He said, more than ever now, it has become evident that hope for America is not in Washington, D.C., but in our local churches. We must stand together in these legal and spiritual battles. And that's the point that we're trying to have folks to see this morning. How important it is that you and I personally have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you've not done that this morning, you're not one of God's children. And you have yet that to do, to have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. In Matthew chapter 24, as we have read, the Lord Jesus himself gave some very important information about the end of this age in which we are currently living. And his disciples were asking him the question, what is the sign going to be? And what did he say the sign was going to be? As it was in the days of Noah, just before the ark was closed by God. And they were shut up, those eight people, within that ark. And destruction came upon the whole world. People were living and going on about their business, eating, marrying, and just pretty much like this things are going on today. It was worldliness, if you want to call it that, and that's exactly what it was. Every man was living to his own self. Sin was rampant in everybody's life. There was nobody that acknowledged God as their creator and accepted him having any responsibility to him at all. They lived their lives as they wanted to. They were not restrained by anything that God had said. Now, we know that God was referring to the present age. In verse 34, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now, if you read some of the commentators, and I've read them, I got a library full of books, and written by all kinds of folks. And one of the things you'll hear most of them say, well, that was talking about in Jesus' day, his disciples. Well, folks, I'm telling you something, they missed the boat on that one. Because this generation is talking about the generation that lived in that is going to exist in the days when, like it was in the days of Noah. This generation, our generation right now, is what he was talking about. And how do you know that? He says in verse 39, and they knew not the flood came and took them all away, and so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. That kind of, folks, I teach this all the time. I try to show you how you can interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself, okay? When we ask the question, well, who is this generation he's talking about here? Because they're all dead and the Lord didn't come back. That can't be the generation, can it? That right there precludes it being the generation of the disciples, because these things have not come to pass. There was some destruction when Jerusalem was destroyed in that time, and we know that. But it's not going to be like you read the rest of chapter 24 and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ told them was going to be happening. And then we let the Bible tell, and the Bible tells us very plainly, Jesus said it. So shall it be when the coming of the man shall be. So he narrowed the time down. He said, this is the generation that is going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes. Now, we believe that's right now. We believe that's now. How do we know that? Well, to be honest with you, completely honest with you, we can't absolutely know that. But we know when Jesus said, when you see the times changing, You see the leaves beginning to fall and change color and everything. You can discern the seasons. You know the fall's coming and winter. And so you said, be aware of that. And that's what, by the way, there's nothing the Bible doesn't, in that we run in our lives, or deal with in our lives, the Bible doesn't deal with. That's one of the things it deals with. You can know that we are living in that time. Wow. Because we see the things around us. We see the United States deteriorating right before our eyes. Briefly, after World War One, after World War II, and also it goes back to even earlier, but basically we began this morning with World War II. After that, the economy began to bloom. In 1941, the country was coming out of a Great Depression. War had ended in 1945. Technology had progressed. People began to live very comfortable lives. And although Christianity and missions was growing during this period of time, and there was still a great movement within our society, a certain movement that was moving away from God and did not want to retain the knowledge of God, as Romans chapter 1 says, in their knowledge. And so those people had an agenda, and they've been in our country now for all these many years, and they have won battle after battle after battle. There can be no doubt that this was influenced by Satan, who sought to destroy this country, this Bible-believing country, this country basically that had enough Christians in it that the character of this nation was determined by Christian principles, what we call Judeo-Christian principles. And actually in 1925, in the Scopes trial, that was a traumatic thing that happened. And even though it seemed to go right, what actually happened after that, in 1968, the Supreme Court passed a law, and they actually put the anti-evolution laws that were in place in our country, put them in their coffin. Children began to talk the lie of evolution. They began to teach that they were descendants of primates, and which are monkeys and different kinds of animals and so forth. By the way, you'd be surprised how many things we evolved from according to evolution. But God says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that God created us. Now, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that because, you know what, if God created us, we are responsible to God. Can you see that? If he made us, we belong to him, don't we? We don't belong to ourselves. How many of you decided one day that I'm going to be born and I'm going to choose my parents and I'm going to I'm going to be born here and born here? You didn't do that. You're here at the direct discretion of God himself. And so, but our children are taught you're here by a biological accident. It's just an accident you're here. You're just a continuation of evolution and progressing up into the stars, as the Richard Hawkins and people like that, liars, tell us. And so it began to be taught in our schools. And the Bible was kicked out of our schools. Psalms chapter 11, verse 13 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? This was one of the beginning attacks of making evolution taught as a fact in all our schools and so forth. It's taught all around today, right here in Tremont. You go down here to any of these schools, and I guarantee you they're teaching evolution as a fact. And folks, it is a lie. There is absolutely no evidence. They've never found even one speck of evidence to show that evolution ever existed. And all the evidence stands for creation, that this world is young and that God is its creator. Then in 1962 and 1963, the agnostics and the atheists and those who hated God won two more Supreme Court decisions that outlawed prayer in our schools. In 1962, it was Egel versus Vitale, and a group of families and sued in New York, Hyde Park. And the Supreme Court sided with them, and so they removed prayer from our schools. So it's now illegal to have prayer in our schools. By the way, that is somewhat not true. You can pray as an individual and so forth. There are, and I'll go into that sometime later, but Many people think that Madeline O'Hara was the one who took it out. She was not. She was all for removing prayer, but it was the Abilene School District versus Skimp in the Supreme Court decision that actually took prayer out of and made it unlawful. Next, it was Roe versus Wade, and you know what that's all about, abortion. By the way, this woman was named Norma McCovey Covery, and her alias was Jane Roe. She was a battered, abandoned child and wife, and she was a drug addict, and she was pregnant, and she didn't want to have a child. And so this lawyer named Sarah Weldigan took it up, found out about her, and used her as a scapegoat and as to force the courts and began to run it through the courts to give her, let her have a legal abortion. By the way, they said that she had been raped and that's why she did not want to bear the child. That was a lie made up by the lawyer. Can you believe that? It was a lie. The whole thing of Roe versus Wade was based on a lawyer. Don't you think those justices did not know that? They did. Later on, this lady, Norma, through a young Christian girl, found the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She wrote a book, and she said, How Christ Loved Won Jane Roe's Heart. And she made this statement. She said, If God can forgive Norma McCovery, which is Jane Doe, in her role in abortion, surely He can forgive you as well. She became a Christian and repented of the part that she had played in making legal abortion in our country. President Lyndon Johnson in 1964 began what he called the Great Society, which was a socialist movement. He was carrying on the work of President Roosevelt, who began it early in the 30s. The bottom line was the Great Society, government, was going to take care of this nation and take care of everybody in it. And so the people by the groves began to look to Washington, D.C. and the government for all kinds of its subsistence. Obama in 2008 carried the idea to the extreme. And we know that he is an extreme socialist. Today, 1 in 4 children under the age of 18, a total of 17.4 million, are being raised without a father, and nearly half of them, 45%, live below the poverty line. Do you understand what this great society was all about? If a woman had a child out of wedlock, she became a ward of the state. And if she had 2 children, she began to get more money. And if she had 3, she began to get more money. And so we created, the Great Society created a whole generation of women who were dependent upon government subsistence. And by the way, what did the husband have to do with that? Or the what they call the significant other? That did away with marriage. And that's why the statistics are so bad today. You find most single parents living without a husband, and children growing up without a husband in the family. In 2010, unmarried households were 45% of all the U.S. households by the statistics of the U.S. Census Bureau. Last month, the Supreme Court violated the U.S. Constitution and illegally voted 5-9 to make same-sex marriage legal in the United States. Let me read you something that was involved in that decision. And it was stated by the court. And this is a trick of the devil. He'll tell you enough truth, but then the lie always holds true, and the evil stands true. Calling the decision a keystone of society, Judge Kennedy said, no union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. In forming a marital union, 2 people becoming somewhat greater than they once were. This was, by the way, this was Justice Kennedy who voted for this and made the statement that he made as a part of the decision. Can you believe it? And then part of Chief Justice Roberts made this statement. The majority's decision is of an a will and not a legal judgment. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? This is one of the justices himself making a statement about the decision the Supreme Court has just made. The right, it announces, has not existed in the Constitution of or in this court's precedent. The majority omits even the pretense of humanity, openly relying on its desire to remake our society according to its own new insight into the nature of injustice. So the wisdom was in the Supreme Court to do what's right, but what did they do? What did they do? I think the decision was 5-4 in favor of doing it. Dear friends, the Supreme Court has no authority legally or spiritually to change the fact that has stood now for 6,000 years, and that is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Same-sex marriage is still sin and an abomination to God. According to the supreme authority, who is Almighty God. It is God who created us and made us and made this universe that defines what is marriage. It is not the state or the nation that defines marriage. I have married a number of people over the many years I've been pastoring, something like 35 years. And one of the things I have stated at the end of the marriage, just before you ask the bride and groom to kiss, you say, "I pronounce you man and wife in the name of Almighty God and according to the laws of the state of Utah." I don't say that again in the state I was in. I'll never say that again. If I'm going to marry somebody, they're going to be married under the auspices of what the New Testament and the Word of God teaches, and that's it. The state of Utah has no right to even be in the marriage business. Have no right to be in it. This country has no right to be passing laws defining what is marriage. God did that when He created this earth. Now, one of the reasons I'm trying to do this morning and showing you this, I want you to know, boy, time is just flying. I want you to know why we believe in marriages between a man and a woman and what this church stands for, because our church stands for the Bible, and this is what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 through 27 says that God created man and woman in His own image. It means that He gave them a will, He gave them emotion, and He gave them intelligence. That's what the image of God was all about. It does not mean that God made us to look like He does. God is spirit and cannot be seen. God is not a material or physical being. He exists outside of our physical world. He is not a man, and He never was a man. That, by the way, flies in the face of the religion of this state. So God made statements. He said, "I am that I am." That just simply means that God was self-existence and is self-existence. He lives outside of this universe. He created the universe that we are in. But he is not physical. And by the way, no man's ever seen Him except the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody's ever seen God in the spirit. And then He created woman. Man was created alone, and they needed a helpmeet. Now the word is Ezer, and it's translated helpmeet. It means to assist. The woman was created to assist or help the man. And the words to aid him, to be at his side. It is also related to God's working and making man and woman in their own image, because God, being self-existence, was a helpmeet to us. He was our helper. So God is a source, the greatest source of help that we have. And so the woman was made in that image that she was to help the man that God had created. Now, by the way, let me just stop here and say this. That does not mean that a woman is subordinate in the sense of less than man. The Bible says, "Help me." We're called alongside. The woman is called alongside the man. Both are separately made. And both have different characters and personalities and physical beings. And yet one complements the other. God has given man a responsibility. He's given woman a responsibility. And when they both do their responsibilities together, there's harmony and work and a wonderful marriage together. That's God's plan. And yet man perverts it. Perverts it. And you can hear it all the time. Well, you old fundamentalists, you know, you hate women. No, we don't. A true child of God will uphold his wife, and he'll take the responsibility as God has given him to take care of his wife and his children. He won't leave them. He won't be lazy. He'll provide for them and what they need. That's God's plan for the man. And the man then is to love his wife. That means he's not to, but he's to forsake all others. He's to live for his wife, to support them and help them in all that they do. And the two working together, that's a wonderful union. It's the union that God created. And that union is not between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Because you can't have, the two are the same. A man and a man is not what God created. It's not made in the image of God. So we look at these things, and it's very plainly that same-sex marriage is not of God. And say, why are you emphasizing that this morning, Pastor? I want us to know what marriage is. The word woman means ish. Ish is a name for man. And so in the Hebrew, it means wife, betrothed, one, or bride, and means joining together. It can only refer to a woman as being a wife or her helpmate to her husband. And so Eve was formed to be the partner of her husband, Adam. That's why God created her. That's why God made us different, that one would complement the other. And there would be a wonderful union there. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 23 through 24, God directed the institution of marriage. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, it says, referring to the prostitute or the immoral woman, it says, "But God forsaketh her," talking about her, she said, "forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclined unto death, and her paths are the ways to death." Do you see why the prostitute and the relations outside of marriage are condemned by God? Do you understand that? Because it violates the institution of marriage that God has put together. It divides that. It brings confusion to that union that God has established and God's perfect standard. And so that's why prostitution and polygamy and all these kind of things that man has invented and practices are wrong. That's exactly why they are. Adam stated, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's the first marriage ceremony, the vows that Adam made to his wife Eve. Now, when I have a marriage, I want these modern marriages, and all, you know, they work up their own particular marriage ceremony. I won't take part in that. I won't take part in it. And don't nobody even ask me, because it won't happen. This statement emphasizes that woman came from man, that they were together. Do you understand? If something comes from one thing from another, they're kind of one, aren't they? You see that union that's there? It's plain as day. And yet man, in his wisdom, the Supreme Court of our United States, those five people, and all of them ranked liberals, every one of them, decided they're going to remake the society. Oh, do you understand what awaits for them in eternity? Do you think about that? What awaits for those men? In verse 24 of Genesis 1, it plainly teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I'm going to have to get through this real quick. Union is between a man and a woman. Using the word one flesh precludes polygamy. And I don't know how many polygamists want to argue with me about it. Well, you know, David was a polygamist and Solomon was a polygamist. And I said, yes. Yeah. And look at the trouble that came within their lives. God never approved of it. When it says one flesh, the man and the woman become one. That's the perfect union in God's eyes. Marriage, then, according to the will of God, is a union of life for one man and one woman, and that only. The fact it is a divine institution. Even though a person does not believe and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, marriage itself is a testimony to God and His principles if it's man and a woman. Even though they not even be saved, it's still an institution that was given by God itself. In March of this year, our church voted to change the constitution of our that we have and put a policy in place that deal with marriage in our church. I've got copies here. Andy's going to come and pass them out to everyone here. I have a printed copy also, and they're on the back of the constitution of our church. This was done to legally protect us. Do you understand that we are at risk of being sued by the homosexual community and those who do not agree with this? And if you don't believe it's not been going on all over this country, it is coming, it's happening everywhere. And they're trying their best to destroy churches. And one of the ways they can destroy this church is to come in to cause a confusion, to sue us. They could take this building. And by the way, myself, the government looks at because of the Bain-Sawbaugh Act back in I think about 2004, they look upon me as the CEO of this corporation. I am not the CEO. I'm simply the overseer, the pastor of this church. I have no authority in this church whatsoever. The authority in this church rests with the congregation as we follow the Word of God. And so I don't rule this congregation. I never have. I never will. God says that the pastor is not the Lord over his congregation. And I don't do that. I never will. And our next pastor won't do it either. I can guarantee you that. We should discern the times in which we live in. So our Constitution, by the way, I have talked at length with this Christian Law Association down in Florida, and our Constitution reflects the latest legal precedents concerning protecting churches against lawsuits that could be brought against us. And that's why a lot of things within our Constitution are there, because it protects us. We could lose this building, everything we have, to some ungodly person who would want to seek to destroy us. But we need to protect ourselves. We need to discern the times in which we're in. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, "If ye fear the Lord and serve Him, obey His voice, and rebel not against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue to following the Lord your God." In other words, God will bless those who follow Him. And by the way, if you want to see how God has blessed this church and it stand for truth all over these 15 years, come on 6 and see what God has done, because we're going to be sharing that with you. The problem is in America, and the problem is not with the people who have rejected God. It's not with the problem is not the atheists and the agnostics. The problem is Christians are not living by the Word of God. They're not upholding it. I was in a church some years ago, and there was an election coming, and the pastor got up and he bragged about voting for a liberal candidate that stood for abortion and everything else that is evil. And you know what he was, you know why he wanted to protect, you know, that's why he was for him? Oh, he's going to bring economic prosperity to our country. By the way, he didn't. He didn't do it. And I'm sitting there saying, where in the world did that man come from? What is he doing in this sacred pulpit that God has instituted to preach to people? What is he doing here? And why are the people allowing him to stand there? It disgusted me to see a man such as this. And he'll have to answer before it. Matthew 5:13 through 15 says, and I don't have time to read it, but he said very plainly that we are to be a light unto the world. Folks, when people in God's people don't be a light, don't witness for Him, who just live complacent lives and just go about their business, you know, well, maybe somebody, now that's the pastor's job. That's so-and-so's job. That, you know, I don't really have to be. It's not only important that I be faithful. It is important. Do you understand, those of you who are here this morning that are members of this church, it's important that you are here. It's important that you support this whole ministry of this church and everything it does. With your presence, with your tithes and offering, with your prayers, and your help and your service. How important it is. Folks, when this church, when people aren't doing that, we're vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And you are in your life personally also. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 through 4 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of God. Where's the little green things? Night in the evening service. Notice, of course, I'm trying to find it. One right there. Somebody tonight in our evening service is going to pray aloud. Could be a child, could be an adult. Is going to pray for our nation and its leaders and also the lost family members of our church. And by the way, why is it on there? Because we pray for you. That's what our responsibility is for God. We're going to close by saying this. The question is before all of us. Are we really living for the Lord? Are we seeking His will in our lives? And being a testimony to the mercy and grace? Can people see Christ in our lives? Is our life so different? Because that's what a Christian life is to be. That people will see you and say, he's different. She's different. That's a Christian purpose. And that draws people to you. They want to ask, why, that's a testimony to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we're to pray for our nation and our leaders, that they would turn to God and seek Him. And most of all, as the Apostle Paul wrote, that they would leave us in peace to live our lives in godliness and honesty. Brother Andy Cohn, would you pass those out? As I said, this is a copy of a section of our Constitution. The whole Constitution is back on the back table. But it is the section. It deals with sexuality. And it also deals with marriage and divorce. It lays out the policy that this church has for marrying. And I want you to read it carefully and understand. Every statement that Constitution makes is based in the Word of God. And it states what marriage is. It upholds marriage. And so this church and churches come to me. I've had people call me on the phone. I'd like to come to your church and be married. And I said, where do you attend church? Well, I don't go right now. Who is your pastor? Well, I don't really have one right now. And I said, ma'am, I'm not going to marry you. And they said, well, why not? I said, because according to our Constitution and because of our conscience, and our devotion to the Lord, we have to protect ourselves. We're not going to marry anybody that is not a member of this church or in a member's family, and that means the immediate family. We're just not going to do it. If we do that, we open ourselves. We're not going to rent this building out to some group for anything. We're just not going to do it. Because if we let one group do it, we've got to let another group do it. By the way, I ran into a lot of trouble when I was down in Beaver, Utah, because they wanted to let a group, believe it or not, it was the Masons, to hold services in our church. And I told them, absolutely not. There wasn't any way we were going to let them do that. And they said, boy, they gave me a hard time. Several did. And I just got in the pulpit, just like I've done this morning, and I let the people know why we held what we did. And by the way, it ended. You know what? The truth is a wonderful thing. When you tell people, the problem is people don't know. That's why I want you to know what it says. That's why I want you to know. And read it carefully, because it even deals with flowers. What we do as far as flowers in the church and florists and all kinds of things. It deals with everything I could. Well, the CLR or CLA deals with marriage. Now, let me say one other thing, and the sexuality deals with divorce. Now let me say this. There's a lot of churches who hold divorced people as being second-class Christians. That's not true. That is not true. A divorced person cannot be a pastor. That's very plain. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, 7. That's plain as day. So we don't even need to worry about that or even bring that up as a question. But what about the marriage, people who have been married and divorced and so forth? Let me tell you something. If you've got a problem with that, you come to me and I'll explain to you what I have done over the years. And I've never had anybody disagree with it, no pastor or anybody else. It's totally within the line of God. So what we do, we don't treat divorced people like second-class citizens. Do you understand 1 John 1:9? What does it say? Somebody tell me. 1 John 1:9. If thou will confess without... what's it saying? If you'll confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can a child of God make mistakes? Andy told us that this morning very plainly. Do you ever sin? Yes, you do. What is your response to that? To confess it before God. To recognize this wrong. Dear Lord, take that away from me. Help me never to do that again. And maybe you do it again the next week. The worst thing you can do is to sin and then not deal with it with the Lord and get away with it. And you think, well, maybe God overlooked it. No, He didn't. And it's not overlooked in your life. But folks, divorced people, we've got divorced people in our church. And how many, you don't even have to raise your hand or nothing, but I'll tell you, how many of you that have had divorces within your life have ever had me or anybody in this church say anything derogatory to you about it? Anybody want to raise their hand and say that? You can't do it because it's never happened. And it won't happen. Because the Lord God is a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances. If that won't so, I'd be headed straight to hell. You know that? And He wants you to live for God. And I've known some godly people that God used who had prior divorces, made mistakes in their lives, and God forgave them. You can serve God. I have, by the way, that's one of the questions on my website I get more than any other question. Well, you know, what is the divorced person going to do? What can they do? How can they serve God? And by the way, I tell them. But you go to my website, you'll read my answers. Okay? All right. You've got copies of that. Now let me say this in closing. I've run over by about 10 minutes this morning. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But this is important. It's important for our church. It's important for you to understand. So read this carefully. I hope you're in total agreement with it. That is our constitution and that's our policy and that's what we'll do. And if we don't do it, we're legally liable if we deviate from that constitution. May God grant us the strength, the wisdom, the spiritual fortitude to obey His word and to live for Him in spite of all the things that are contrary to it that would draw us to compromising His word. Let us never do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for each one who's here. We've dealt with a sensitive subject this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that everyone here would understand why this is important and what marriage truly is within our lives. And that we might teach this to our children. Dear Lord, it's so vital and important. The Bible speaks many things about marriage. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would follow it, that we would seek it out, and we would apply it and teach it to our children. We'll thank You for it. If there's anyone here this morning, and Lord, we're not just throwing it on as something to add on, but this is the whole point of the message this morning. Dear Lord, the most important thing in a person's life is their relationship with You, that they've confessed their sins, trusted in You as their Lord and Savior, and received forgiveness of sin. There's someone here this morning who's never really, truly accepted You as their Lord and Savior. May be this morning the time that they see clearly what they need to do Lord, give us all the strength. If there's someone struggling with salvation, give them the strength to come forward, to make that decision. If there's a Christian dealing with things in their life that are not right, maybe some unfaithfulness, then, dear Lord, deal with them also and give them the strength to do what's right. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to do what's right. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy.
Let's all stand. Number 235, pass me not. 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior,
to be back tonight.